To the book of Revelation, chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16. I told you this morning in Sunday school that we were going to finish up our study on prophecy by looking at three different prophecies in the book of Revelation that have to do with the second advent of the Lord. We looked at one already and started looking at the second here in chapter 16. So we'll pick up here and then finish up in a little bit over in chapter 19. But we saw this morning in Sunday school, Revelation 1 and verse 3, that the book of Revelation is described as a prophecy. And it is because, for the most part, it deals with the future events, things that will take place during the tribulation and beyond. And we saw that if you want a blessing, then you need to read the book of Revelation. You need to pay attention to what it says, and any part of it that has application to your life, you need to obey it. And in doing that, you'll receive a blessing. But we looked at one passage in Revelation chapter 6 this morning that deals with the second advent, and then there is a second here in chapter 16, and we started in verse 12 where the sixth vial is poured out by an angel, and when this is poured out, the river Euphrates is dried up to make preparation for the kings of the east to be brought to the place where God intends for them to be at the return of his son. And then we saw in verse 13, the unholy trinity. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." Talked about how the dragon is Satan according to Revelation chapter 12. "And out of the mouth of the beast," that is the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." And just like you have a holy trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you have an unholy trinity. You have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And in verse 13 it says, John says, "I saw three unclean spirits." These are called unclean. And they're called unclean for a reason. And there's other places, especially in the Gospels, where you read about unclean spirits. And it kind of goes along with the message this morning when we talked about filthiness, things that are dirty and defiled in the eyes of God. Well, obviously, that's these spirits. God sees them as unclean spirits. That's what they are. They're filthy spirits. And these spirits, not just the ones referenced here, but unclean spirits down through the ages have influenced people. And no question about it, one reason why some people are so overcome with filth, and especially immoral filth, is because of the influence of an unclean spirit. If that spirit is unclean in and of itself, then it's going to affect a person in that way. That unclean spirit is going to influence them to be unclean in their life, in their morals. And so a lot of this stuff that you see going on in the world today, all of this pornography and immorality and fornication and adultery and this child stuff that's in our world, just wicked, hellish, horrible, ungodly stuff. Folks, I'm going to tell you what's behind all that. The main influence in that is the devil and his unclean spirits influencing people to give themselves over to that type of behavior. But the Bible says here, John says he sees these three unclean spirits come out, one from the mouth of the dragon, one the beast, one the false prophet. And then verse 14, "For they," these spirits, "are the spirits of devils," spirits of devils, "working miracles." Now, I have that circled in my Bible because I think it's pretty significant. These are unclean spirits, spirits of devils, that are doing what? Working miracles. Genuine, bona fide miracles. That's what they're doing. Now, that's important because what it shows is that every time a miracle, every time something we would describe as supernatural takes place, it's not necessarily of God. You understand that? That's an important thing to know. God has set it up to where Satan has a certain amount of power and influence himself. And just like the Lord is able to use people to accomplish things, Satan is able to give out his power to spirits and to people and things of that nature. And many of the people that are in our world today that profess to be of God are not of God. They're of Satan. They're not ministers of righteousness. They're the ministers of Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And their power and influence is coming from the devil. And this is something that you're going to see ramped up even more in the tribulation period. People inspired of a devil and given power from a devil to do some type of miracle. And it's for the purpose of deceiving people. That's the purpose. The devil is more than willing to heal a person's body or perform some kind of miraculous event if he knows that he can deceive and damn their soul to hell. Y'all got that? He's more than willing to do something like that if he knows it will result in somebody being deceived and ultimately not getting saved. But these are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. This is a specific battle that these kings are being gathered to. A specific battle. And then notice in verse 15, excuse me, an immediate reference to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 is not the rapture. Verse 15 is the advent of the Lord Jesus. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place, a literal place, a geographical location, called in the Hebrew tongue, and here's a word you're probably familiar with, Armageddon. How many of you heard that word before? Well, that's a word that's been used and thrown around a lot down through the years. And the world, the secular world, oftentimes will use it in the sense of the end of the world coming to pass. If I'm not badly mistaken, some years ago, they came out with a movie called Armageddon. Isn't that right? Some of y'all remember that? And I didn't see all of the movie, but I think I remember something about it being like what I said, something about the end of the world happening or something like that. But Armageddon, biblically, is a place on this earth where a battle is going to take place. That's what it is, okay? It's not the end of the world. It's not an event per se. Armageddon is a place. A literal place. That's what it says, verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place. Y'all see that? A place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, when he comes, as it says in verse 15, there's going to be a battle there at this place. And that's why we talk about the Battle of Armageddon. We call it the Battle of Armageddon because of the place where it takes place. Because of it being in Armageddon. And whenever the Lord comes, all of these kings will have been gathered to this place. The way for them to get there is prepared in verse 12. The spirits, these unclean spirits, have gone out and worked miracles, deceived their hearts, and they have been brought to this place that God intended for them to come and be there whenever his son shows up. And notice the end of verse 14, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the day of God. It's called the day of God in other places. Most often it's referred to as the day of the Lord. And again, this is reference to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're gathered to this place. The Lord shows up and there is a battle there on that occasion. And we're going to look over now at Revelation chapter 19. We're going to get a little more information about this particular battle. So go to Revelation chapter 19. And this is the final prophecy that we're going to look at in our study. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Verse number 11. Notice the verse begins with those words that I talked about this morning in Sunday school. John says, and I saw. These are still things John's seeing. God is showing them to his servant, John. And I saw heaven opened. Remember the very first prophecy we looked at this morning, Revelation chapter 6, and it said that the heaven was going to depart as a scroll when it's rolled together. Y'all remember that? Well, here John says he saw heaven opened, and that's talking about that same thing we studied in chapter 6, where the heaven departs back. He sees heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We've talked about it many times before, how that the second advent is going to be very different from the first advent. And here again you see that it is definitely going to be different. First of all, just notice he's seated, the Lord Jesus is seated on a white horse. At his first advent, when he rides into Jerusalem and what theologians refer to as his triumphal entry, what did he ride in on at that time? A donkey, right? And the significance in that is that donkeys were not used as battle animals, if you know what I mean. You know, the Bible says that the horse is prepared for battle. That's what the scripture says in the book of Proverbs. The horse is prepared for battle, not the donkey. The only person I am familiar with who used a donkey a lot in going places to fight was Festus on Gunsmoke. That's the only one I know. But back in these days, you know, when somebody was getting ready to go out and fight, they didn't ride a donkey, okay? That's not the way it was. But when he comes first, he comes on a donkey because he's not coming to do battle. He's not coming to fight when he enters Jerusalem. He's coming to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But when he comes back the second time to the earth, he comes on a horse. And he comes on a horse because this time he is coming for battle. He is coming to fight. Because look at what it says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T. So obviously it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and what? Make war. So that's why he shows up on a horse. It's a white horse. White in the Bible represents purity and light, things of that nature. So he comes back on a white horse. And in these next few verses, there's actually four different titles ascribed to the Lord Jesus. If you split them up, you can make it more than that, but I'll keep them together. In this verse, you have the first, and that's faithful and true. He's called faithful and true. Is there anybody present tonight that can say he is faithful? Amen. He's a faithful God, isn't he? He's faithful. Never failed us. He's true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's true. But that's the first title. But he comes and in righteousness. So it's perfectly right. It's perfectly right, just like everything he has ever done or ever will do. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, Revelation chapter 1, you get a very good description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified condition. And I've had people ask me before, what does he look like? Well, the best answer I can give to that is what you read in Revelation chapter 1. Because in Revelation chapter 1, John sees him. And he sees him in his glorified condition as he will return to this earth. Because he's not going to come back the next time just as a man like he did the first time. He's not going to show up as a baby again and be human flesh, just plain old human flesh like before. He'll come back in all of his glory. That's why in Matthew chapter 24 it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, because he's going to come back in all of his glory. And Revelation chapter 1 gives you a description of what he looks like in his glory. And part of that matches what you read right here in chapter 12 about his eyes being as a flame of fire. And notice on his head were many crowns. That's different, because when he comes into Jerusalem and he's mocked and ridiculed, what did they put on his head? A crown of thorns, right? Well, when he comes back, he's not going to have a crown of thorns. He's going to have many crowns, because he is royalty. He is, as we will see in a moment, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So he'll come back with many crowns on his head. And notice, here's name number two. The interesting thing about this name is that we don't know what it is. It says, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So I don't know what that name is. We'll have to wait and see, amen? We'll find out one day, because we're going to be with him when he comes back. We'll see that in just a moment. But this is a name that as of now, we don't know what it is, and we won't find out until this time. But then it says in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture. That's like a long garment that they would wear over him. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name, here's name number three, is called the Word of God. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus has many titles. Not just one, but he has many titles by which he is called. And you're seeing some of those right here. Notice capital W. And just for your information, there is only one writer in the Bible who calls Jesus Christ the Word of God. Now, when you read Scripture, when it's referring to Scripture like the Bible, not the person of Christ, but just the Bible, the word, like Word of God, it's always spelt with a lowercase w. But every time it is a reference to him as the person, it always has a capital W. And there's only one writer that describes him as the Word of God. And that writer, obviously, is John, because John's the author of this book. But when you go back to 1 John, one of John's three epistles, he calls him the Word of God. And then when you go back to John's gospel, he begins his whole gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Only John refers to him in that fashion, but this is a title that he gives the Lord Jesus. And here, he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And this is something we talked about how there's going to be such death and bloodshed at this time, that as the Scripture says, and just so you'll see it, let's hold your place here and go back real quick to the 14th chapter of Revelation, and let's look at this once again. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 18. Revelation 14:18. It says, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. That's outside the city of Jerusalem. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So that's blood at this moment, at this event, up to the horse's bridle. Well, if he's seated on a horse, and he's going to be, and his legs are hanging off that horse, and he's got on a vesture that flows down almost to his feet, and the blood is up to the horse's bridle, then that vesture is going to be dipped in blood, right? Y'all understand that? So go back to Revelation chapter 19. And let's move on now and look at verse 14. And the armies, here it is, and the armies which were in heaven. These are what the Bible refers to in other place as the host of heaven. And the armies which were in heaven, God is referred to in the scripture as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He has a host of people and angels and so forth that are with him. And when he comes back at this time, it says the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now look back in this same chapter at verse 7. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who is the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ? The church. Okay. Now, verse 8, what does it say the church is clothed in? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Isn't that what it says? The wife is made ready. She's made herself ready. She's got on fine linen, clean and white. Verse 14 says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in what? Fine linen. White and clean. You know who's going to be in those armies? Going to be a part of that? Us saved people. Coming back with the Lord Jesus on these white horses. I've told you before, I'm not a horse man. Wouldn't bother me if I never saw one the rest of my life. Now, some people love horses. Praise God for it. Help yourself. Ride them all day and all night. That's good. As long as my Nissan a crank, I'm going to ride that, okay? Don't want me no horse. But one day I'm going to ride one. I'm going to ride me a white stallion one day. Sure am. Come back with the Lord Jesus. Looking forward to that. Amen. That's why I say you read the book of Revelation, be a blessing to you. This stuff here is a blessing to me. I'm looking forward to that. But the Bible says in verse 15, and out of his mouth, out of his mouth. I circled that because, go back to Revelation 16. This I saw this just the first time when I was doing this study here. This may not be significant to you, but just talking about how the devil always tries to imitate the Lord Jesus. It's not just in the big things. In the most minute of details, Satan is so subtle and deceptive in things, just in the most minute details, things that he's hoping you'll consider so minute that you won't pick up on it. Even in those things, he tries to imitate the Lord. And look at this, back here in 16 where we were just at a moment ago, verse 13. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come where? Out of the mouth. Out of his mouth. See? Out of the mouth of who? The devil. The dragon. All right. Back Revelation 19, verse 15 says, and out of his mouth. See that? Just even in that, Satan just trying to be like the Lord. Just trying to be like him. He's going to do some things out of his mouth. Well, when the Lord Jesus shows up, he is too. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Remember, we just went back to Revelation 14 where it talked about him treading that winepress without the city? Well, this is what it's talking about here in verse 15. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God. That's title number 4 just in these verses that's given to the Lord Jesus. He's faithful and true. He's got a name that no man knew but himself. He's the Word of God, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At this time, as it says earlier in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. Verse 17. And I saw an angel. There's those words, and I saw. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now that doesn't mean like he's literally like inside the sun. That means like he's looking at him and the sun's here. He's standing in the sun. Like we say, well, I was driving down the road the other day and I was looking right into the sun. You know what I mean? You're looking into it. He's looking here. Here's the sun. There's an angel standing in the sun. That's what John sees. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the great supper, under the supper of the great God. So this angel calls to the fowls, the birds, and tells them to gather themselves together. I'm not sure if you remember, but back in Matthew 24, when we looked at our prophecy there, it said, where the carcass is, y'all remember that? There will the eagles be gathered together. Y'all remember that? And I told you we would eventually look at a passage that would give explanation of that. Well, here it is. All these fowls are summoned to this place. And this is called the supper of the great God. Now, you got two suppers in this chapter. Back up in verse 9, Revelation 19, verse 9, it says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the one we gonna be at. Looking forward to that. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Reckon what we'll eat. Reckon what we'll eat, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Y'all ever think about stuff like that? Like what we're gonna eat? Catfish, deer meat. I don't know. I have no idea. I just know it'll be good, whatever it is. Yeah, probably be some fried chicken, turnip greens, and that sort of thing. But it's going to be a supper, a little supper. There will be eating on this occasion, which answers a question I've had people ask me, will we eat things? Well, evidently we will. Because we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I don't know about y'all, but when I have supper, I eat, right? So the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you got that supper, which is a wonderful thing, but then you got this other supper, which is the supper of the great God. That's not for people, that's for the fowls. Verse 18, notice that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. Remember this morning back in chapter 6, that first prophecy where it talked about those kings and those mighty men seeing him and praying and asking for the rocks to fall on them and hide them and so forth. Well, here's that same bunch of people. The kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses. They'll be on horses, many of these. And of them that sit on them. And the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. All of the ones that are involved in this battle. That are on the side of the devil and the Antichrist. They're going to die ultimately. And their bodies, their flesh, will be eaten by the fowls of heaven. That's the end. So, you follow the Lord, you trust him. You follow him. You wind up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything's wonderful, it's glorious, it's great. Hallelujah. You're a winner, is what I'm trying to tell you. You're a winner if you're saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on the winning team. You don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the team of a loser. The devil is a loser. All that follow him and serve him will lose, everyone. And all of these people, they've allowed themselves to be deceived, and they're going to wind up dead on a battlefield in a battle they had no chance to win. I mean, it's not like they even had a chance, but the devil is very good at deceiving people, right? He's very good at getting people to believe something that's not even close to the truth. And he's going to do that during the tribulation with all these people. He's going to use his influence through the Antichrist and the false prophet. And all these people are going to be deceived into following Satan through the Antichrist, thinking, hey, we're on the winning team. We're on the winning side, and everything's going to work out. And every one of them, every last one of them, is going to wind up dead and bird food. That's what they're going to get. On the devil's side, that's losing side. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Their armies. So the Lord's got his armies. Verse 14, when the Antichrist and the kings of the earth, they got their armies. Gathered together, they're gathered to that place we read about, Armageddon, to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You know they got to be deceived, because anybody that's in their right mind, correct, anybody that's in their right mind would know they don't have a chance against the Lord Jesus Christ. But for whatever reason, they believe in their mind, we got a chance here. We got a chance. And don't realize what's fixing to happen. To make war against him that sat on the horse, that's the Lord, and against his army. Army versus army. The Lord versus Satan. And the Lord's going to win. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, there that is again, miracles before him, with which, look at it, he deceived them. Why'd he send those unclean spirits out to work miracles? It said those unclean spirits, remember that? We just read it, working miracles. What's the purpose of those miracles? To deceive people. That's what it is. That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, that's the image that was created by the false prophet. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the end of them. They're going to burn and suffer there for all eternity. Never get out. And then verse 21 says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Just birds sitting around on horses and people picking their eyes out, eating them as their bodies lay out there in the sun and blowed up and swell. Just dead bird food. Bird food. That's how it all winds up. I did want to give you this one last verse to close the whole thing on. You see what happens to the beast and the Antichrist, or the false prophet in verse 20 here? Look over at chapter 20, one last verse I want you to read here, just so we get the whole matter. Verse 10, Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil's going to get his due, amen. He's a loser. He's defeated. He doesn't have a prayer. Doesn't have a chance. And he knows it. He knows what's going to happen to him. So it's not about him changing his outcome or his destiny. It's just trying to get as many people as he can to go with him. That's what it's about. And unfortunately, far more people that live on this earth will wind up with the devil than with the Lord. But the good news, folks, is that one day we're not going to have to deal with the devil anymore. He's going to be gone. And what a glorious day that will be. All right, that's the end of our study on prophecy. Just to pray that it's somehow been a blessing to you, that you got something out of it. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?